Well, I guess in life, everybody has things that we enjoy doing, and we have other things that we do in life that we do not enjoy doing. Well, today, I am so excited that I get to do something that I really enjoy doing. And to me, I really enjoy, as a born-again believer, coming around the table of the Lord and participating in the Lord's Supper, and participating particularly in the Lord's Supper with you. And you know, coming to the Lord's table for me has not gotten old. I enjoy it now as much as I ever have. And I hope that with gratitude and with the grace of God, I never get over the joy and the privilege of fellowshipping together around the Lord's table. Now, our normal practice is that we celebrate the Lord's table in the evening services periodically throughout the year. But one time a year, as I mentioned earlier, we do this in the morning service, at the 10:30 morning service. We don't do it at 8:15, but we do it at 10:30. And today is that day that we get to enjoy the Lord's table. And so I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and open with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And when you get there, you'll want to find verse 23, and we will consider through verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through verse 32. Let's begin reading the scripture. I'll read aloud. Follow along in your Bible, where the scriptures tell us this: "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." And the apostle Paul is telling the story, as God revealed him, that first night when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And he says that the Lord Jesus, that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man so examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Now let's ask God to speak to us from this portion of Scripture, because today we will prepare ourselves to come to this table. We will celebrate the table of the Lord. And while the Lord is our focus, do you know that the Lord has a concern for you that goes far beyond his table? The Lord's concern for you is where you are in your spiritual standing. And are you ready for the time when Jesus comes again? Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us from his word. Now, Lord, you have spoken, in the sense that you have given us a written revelation of yourself, the Bible. And in this passage that we just read and we'll consider today, in this passage, you have told us about this table. And you've spoken to us about it, so you have spoken. But what we are asking you to do is to move beyond the printed page and to step into our lives as individuals, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the Word, what we're asking you to do now is to prepare us for an event far greater in one sense than just the celebration of the Lord's table that we will enjoy in a few minutes, but for that time when we will stand before you in the coming of the Lord Jesus. And it is my prayer that you would reach down into individual lives and you would speak to us. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you to do this work. And we yield to you for it. As a preacher, I yield to you for help, because humanly it's impossible to do this work. And on behalf of our friends as we've gathered in this place, and even friends who are watching online, it is our request, Lord, that you would reach down into individual human hearts and by the work of the Holy Spirit speak powerfully and then bring us to repentance and agreement with you. And so we ask, God, for you to do this work, and we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, when we come to this table, this is far more than a ritual. It's far more than a tradition. In fact, when we come to the table of the Lord, this is a matter of obedience. For Jesus told us to celebrate this table until he come. And when we come to this table, I want to remind you that God tells us what this table is. He tells us first that this table is our remembrance of our Lord. This table is a remembrance of the Lord. So you read in your Bible two times, once in verse 24, then in verse 25, Jesus repeated this, speaking of this table when he instituted it the night that he spent that last Passover meal with his disciples. He told them to, verse 24, do this in remembrance of me. And then when he spoke of the cup in verse 25, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance, do it in remembrance of me. This table is a time in which we remember the Lord. And when we come to this table, it is symbolic, not sacramental. You know, there are some false religions that teach that when you come to this table, this is a way to have your sins cleansed. My friend, that is not the Bible teaching. This is not Holy Communion, as some religions would teach it, so that they would say, some religions say that this bread that we take actually becomes the body of Jesus. And when you drink the blood, the fruit of the vine, the grape juice, that this becomes the blood of Jesus. And when you take this, then you are having your sins forgiven as you take it. And I say to you, this is not at all what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that this is symbolic of what Jesus already did. In fact, some religions will use this expression. They will use the expression sacrament. How many of you ever heard of that expression, sacrament? And they use this because even in the sound of it describes a sacrifice. And I'm telling you, this is not a sacrifice. This remembers the sacrifice that Jesus made. But this bread doesn't become the body of Jesus where he is sacrificed. The cup doesn't become the blood of Jesus where again he is crucified. My friend, he is already crucified. His work is done. This is symbolic. This is not a human work that I come to and I do in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. No, this is a remembrance that Jesus did all that could ever be done so that my sins could be forgiven. And when I come to Christ as an individual and I put my trust in him as I have done and I trust you have, and if you haven't, today's a great day for you where you can receive him by faith. It's a remembrance of all that Jesus already did for me. When Jesus was on the cross, you read the gospel record, there are seven different sayings that Jesus uttered from the cross. Each is powerful and each is significant in and of itself. But the sixth of the seven sayings that Jesus gave were these words that are just right before his death. When Jesus cries out of the darkness of the moment, the sun is darkened and Jesus now is hung there for hours. The day is nearly done and he's nearly ready to pass from this world and to die. And he calls out, "Tetelestai." We would say in our language, it is finished. It's one word as Jesus proclaimed it. It's a wonderful word. The meaning of it in the ancient world, the usage of it was powerful. it would be used of battle, and there are warriors, hand-to-hand combat, and at the end, one would prevail over the other, and the warriors with swords in hand would lift their swords to the sky, and they would say, "Tetelestai, it is finished!" A battle cry, a victory! You may not be able to relate to that quite as much as the other way it was used in the ancient world. You probably can relate to this one. How many of you know what it's like to have a debt that you owe? You've been making payments on that debt. How many of you know what it's like? Are you okay? In the ancient world, this would be used for that person who has their debt. They've been paying off their payment. They've been making their payment. And they come to the very end, and it's time for the last payment. How many of you just feel joy just thinking about it? They make the last payment. They go to the creditor, and they put it down. Here's the last payment. Documents are signed that there's proof of payment. And when the payment is made and the debt is cleared, do you know what the person would say? "Tetelestai, it's finished. The debt is paid." And when Jesus cries out from the cross, he cries, "Tetelestai, the battle has been won. The victory has been paid. There is victory." It's a victory cry. The debt of sin that the world owes has been paid. "Tetelestai, it is finished." And when we come to this cross, we remember that through Christ, we can say with him, "Tetelestai, the victory is won. The debt is paid. It is finished." Can I get a witness on it? Well, if that doesn't stir Stanley Heights, I don't know what will. Man, it's finished. And we come to this table symbolic of our Lord. And beside the remembrance of him, it is a remembrance of his suffering. So that Jesus said, "This is my body," verse 24, "which is broken for you." And then he says, verse 25, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." It reminds us of the suffering of the Lord Jesus. And as our in our mind's eye, as we take the bread and we pick up that piece of bread and it's already been broken, and you pick up the piece that is yours, I hope that when you pick it up, you'll, in your mind's eye, traverse 2,000 years to a place far, far away, but yet it is powerful because it's impactful in our lives even today. And I hope you look back and you'll think of the Lord's broken body on a cruel, rugged cross and imagine what he was must have been like. And I hope when you take the cup and you see the juice and its red color, that you'll think of Jesus and on that cross. I don't know if in my mind's eye I can fully appreciate the gravity of it and the power of it, but I hope that you will think about it and you imagine what he was like there. His body is now, it's been tortured terribly. He's been beaten with this cat of nine tails. His body, torso is just a raw pulp. Imagine the nails. Imagine the side was pierced with a spear. Imagine the thorn-pierced brow. And I want you to imagine a body that is swollen. It's unrecognizable. If you didn't know it was Jesus, you wouldn't know it was Jesus. And you picture him there. And when you see the bread that's broken, you realize that he was broken far more than I could ever imagine. When you take the cup and you imagine a body that is given sacrificially and just the blood flowing, the precious blood of Christ flowing from that place. And it reminds us that all of this is done for our sin. Oh, he suffered. The hymn writer puts it this way in the hymn "Beneath the Cross of Jesus," "The very dying form of one who suffered there for me." And my mind goes back to the prophet Isaiah when he foretold of Jesus, the Messiah, the deliverer that would come and would suffer. And Isaiah wrote these words, Isaiah 53 in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Now, when we celebrate the Lord's table, we use a cracker, I guess you would call it, the Jewish matzah. It would be the same kind of bread that Jesus celebrated his Passover with. And today, Jewish people all around the world, when they celebrate the Passover, they use the very same kind of bread that we use. I have two books that are written by a rabbi entitled The Jewish Book of Why. And it's very interesting reading if you find those kind of things interesting. And he, in this book, explains to people that are non-Jewish people why Jewish people follow traditions and things that they do. And when you read the section in the first volume of those books on the Passover, the question is, when Jewish people make bread for the Passover, why do they pierce, they poke holes in the unleavened bread? That's no yeast, unleavened bread. Why do they do that? And in the book, he offers a number of suggestions. One of the suggestions is, just in case there are little air pockets, you want to get rid of all those air pockets, so you pierce the bread so that you don't have air pockets. He has a number of other suggestions. One is, that way the bread will bake faster and more evenly. There are some other suggestions he gives. But in the end, here's what he comes to. He comes to this conclusion. We don't know why we pierce the bread. We just do. Can I tell you this? The Jewish people in all these generations, every time they have, and even in our generation, they still celebrate this Passover. And they take the bread that is pierced. What they do not understand is that this is symbolic of the very words of the prophet Isaiah, of the deliverer that would save every man's soul who comes to faith, that he was indeed pierced, wounded for our transgressions. And every time they partake, they're so close to knowing the power of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus. But yet, at the very same time, they're so far away. You know, you may be like that this very day in this very place. You've heard so much about Jesus, and we'll partake of the Lord's table, and you will be so close. But if you have not individually, personally turned from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, even though you're so close, you are far away from Him. And can I tell you, before it's eternally too late, before the fires of hell engulf you without Christ, would you come to Christ by faith and trust His suffering and resurrection for you? Oh, this table is symbolic. This table tells of our Lord's suffering. And then this table tells of our Lord's substitution. I want you to imagine in your mind's eye the 12 sitting with Jesus. It's the Lord, their last supper together. And Jesus was so looking forward to it. They didn't understand what the next day would hold. They did not understand Jesus would be betrayed that night. They did not understand that within 24 hours, the Lord with whom they have spent these years, He would be in a tomb. They did not understand it. But He sits down to them at the Passover Seder, and He makes a change in the Seder, and He institutes the Lord's Supper. And as they sit, there's a low table, and as the custom of the day, a low table, there are cushions all around, and the men would sit around the table. And as they sit, Jesus takes that unleavened bread, that matzah, and He breaks it off. And He says, this is my body which is broken for you. And He hands that piece of bread to every man around the table. It's broken for you. It's broken for you. The cup, and each man drinks of the cup. It's my blood. It's the New Testament, the new covenant that I make with you. They didn't understand at the time that all that Jesus was doing was telling them of the suffering he would suffer in just a matter of hours for them. And he says, you know, it's like a covenant. A deal, a contract. You've signed contracts before. And in the contract, there's always two parts to your contract. There's one party's part and the other party's part. And when you sign a contract, it means that you are expecting the one party to do their part, and you, as the person who signs it, are expecting that you're going to do your part, right? And Jesus said, this is a new covenant that I'm making with you. Oh, they knew the old covenant, the Mosaic Law. In fact, that reminded them there's a new covenant. Jeremiah, the prophet, spoke of this new covenant, a covenant that is not by law, a covenant that is made with the heart. And Jesus said, I want you to know that I'm making a contract with you. I'm giving my life, my body broken, my blood shed, because I am doing my part to pay for your sin. Jesus, the eternal Son of God in human form, perfect in every way, never having sinned, Jesus takes the sin that we all deserve upon himself. He satisfies the wrath of God the Father. At the very same time, he takes our sin. And Jesus said, I'm doing my part. And men, before this day is done, you will see my part. In 3 days, I'll come out of the grave alive. You will know my power. Men, I'm doing this for you. And Jesus still, on this day, cries out to people all around the world. And he cries out to you in this congregation. I did this for you. I've done my part. But for there to be a contract, you have to sign on the dotted line and say, okay, you do your part, I'll do my part. And Jesus already did all of his part. He sealed it with his blood, his resurrection from the tomb. And now he offers to you the forgiveness of sins, but you have to be willing to take him by faith. That's your part. We'll sing at times, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. My friend, have you by faith taken Jesus for yourself for him to wash away your sins? He's done all he can do. He invites you to by faith receive him and know the forgiveness of sins. Now, when a church comes together to celebrate this table, it is a remembrance of our Lord. And when we come together, there's a common bond that draws us together wherever we've come from. And boy, we all have different stories. We've come from different places. We have different places in our own spiritual life and our own spiritual journey. But wherever we come from, what brings us together and binds us together is our trust for our eternal salvation, resting only in one hope, the complete and finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So the Apostle Paul reminds us to do this in remembrance of me. So the Lord's table is our time we remember our Lord. But the Lord's table is also a time of restoration to the Lord. Now, in the Bible, we've turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This first book of 1 Corinthians, as we know it, is really a letter. It's a long letter. Boy, what a long letter that is. It's a very long letter. It's written by a real person, Paul, to real people in a real church with real problems. How many of you know that when you have real people in a real church, you're going to have some real problems? How many of you know what I'm talking about? In fact, just look around at some of the real problems all around you. Right? we're all part of the problem sometimes. Because we're real people with real problems. Well, this church, you talk about a church with some real problems. They had some real problems. And their problems were so significant that it even affected their celebration of the Lord's table. And so the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has to deal with the problems that the people had. In fact, he addresses them. Look in your Bible, verse 20 of chapter 11 and through verse 22. Paul reminds them, when you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunk. And imagine it. Hey, we're going to have the Lord's Supper service tonight. And there are some people that come and they bring their picnic basket. Oh, we're having the Lord's Supper. And they have a big feast. And they're eating their big feast. And other people didn't come prepared. They thought, well, we're just going to do the bread and the juice. And there are some people that are just pigging out. They are gorging on their meal and other people watching them eat. It became a time of division, not unity. And there were some. And to imagine this sacrilege, I almost can't, except that the Bible said it happened. There were some who even came to celebrate the Lord's Supper and they came drunk. Now, myself, I'm going to make you nervous. Myself, I am a teetotaler by conviction. I personally can't come to any other conclusion about drinking alcoholic beverages. But there are some who don't share my conviction, evidently, from the first century, but they decided that they were just going to come drunk. And it created such division among the people of this congregation, so much so, let me keep reading in your Bible, verse 22. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So there's the problem addressed. And then further, God explains the problem to us. You'll notice verse 27. When God says this, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He reminds them of the responsibility that everybody that comes to this table is responsible for his or her own life and their spiritual state when you partake of the table. But then he reminds us of the seriousness of it, because I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation, God's condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And individuals who were not right with God, divided from other people, and they turned this table into a mess. And the Apostle Paul reminds them that when you do so, that you place yourself under the condemnation of God. In fact, it was so bad, we're told of even the result of it. Look in your Bible. Look at verse 30. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you. There were some, because they took of this table unworthily, knowingly, not right with God, knowingly divided from their brother, turning this table that is sacred into a sacrilege. God says, there are some people in your church that are sick. Why is it they're sick? Because they are under the direct judgment of God in their physical body. In fact, there are some who are chronically weak. Why is that? The reason that they're weak is because they are under the direct judgment of God because of how they've taken the Lord's table. Now, am I saying that because you are sick or weak that this is a judgment of God? I'm not necessarily saying that. But in the church at Corinth, and it could be true today, that individuals celebrated this table in sacrilege and God intervened with direct judgment. And in fact, God even goes further than this. And he says that there are some among you, not just weak and sick, but you'll notice, keep reading in your Bible, verse 30, that many sleep. There are some that God directly intervened and brought them to a premature death in his judgment for how they took of the Lord's table. And when we come to this table, this is not to be taken lightly. It's to be taken joyously. It is to be taken as a celebration, but it is not to be done so lightly. And in all of this, though, restoration is encouraged. So you'll notice in verse 28, the Apostle Paul says to the congregation there, and I would say to all of us as a congregation, verse 28, but let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup, so that this time becomes a time of self-examination. And for me, when I prepare, and I have done this for many years, but it still is just as fresh and precious to me, that I personally will quote Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And I ask the Lord this question, Lord, is there anything in my life, before I partake of the Lord's Supper, is there anything in my life that is not right with you? As far as I know, I'm right with you. But Lord, if there's anything in my life that I just don't see, because all of us don't see ourselves accurately at times, all of us have blind spots, is there anything, Lord, would you show me? And if you'll show me, Lord, I'll confess it and forsake it so that I can partake. And that's what God's design is. So let him eat and take of the cup, because I'm restored in fellowship with my Lord. And I wonder, even today, is there for you the question you need to ask, Lord, is there anything in my life? And as God the Holy Spirit reveals to you whatever he shows you, then all right, Lord, I'm willing to confess it and forsake it and be right with you. And then that brings us to another question. It's not only a time of restoration and self-examination to be restored to the Lord, but it's a time of restoration with brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I have to ask myself, Lord, is there anybody in the congregation that I know there's an issue that I have with them that needs to be resolved? And in the Scriptures, listen to what the Bible tells us. Look at verse 31 and verse 32. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And this is a time for us to be willing to examine ourselves and then to judge ourselves. Because if we'll judge ourselves and we'll keep those short accounts with God, then God doesn't have to intervene. But if not, look in your Bible. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And so I ask you, Lord, is there anything between you and me? And Lord, is there anything between me and brothers and sisters in the Lord? And I want to remind you of verse 18 and verse 19, because the Apostle Paul says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. And there must be also heresies. That's another word. It's a synonym for divisions among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And you know, as you seek the Lord, you have to ask yourself, am I right with you? Is there anyone else that I need to get restored in my relationship with them? And you know, so every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, I ask you this, and we'll have a time where it's quiet, and we give you a chance to have that last time of confession before the Lord and seeking the Lord as you prepare for the Lord's table. And I ask you, are you right with God? And you ask the Lord that, and then is there anybody else? And if there's somebody in this congregation, when we're in the quietness of the moment, You need to be willing to get up and go to that brother or sister and let's step outside and let's get this resolved. You say, but they aren't going to listen to me. That's not the point. Are you doing what you can to be right with that brother or sister in the Lord? You say, but it's not my problem. It may or may not be. I'm not going to make judgment on that. I don't know your case. But you've done what you can so that we come together in unity with the Lord and with one another. And you say, but, you know, there's some issues that need to be restored. And the person isn't here. What do I do? And this is a matter between you and the Lord, how you handle this. But I would say, at the very least, make a resolution, Lord, when I leave this place, I'm going to do all that I can as soon as I can to seek restoration with that individual. Okay. So this table is a time of remembrance of our Lord. And this table is a time of restoration to our Lord. But this table even goes further, because this table not only looks back to the cross, the resurrection, the empty tomb, the body of the Lord and the blood shed for us, but this table looks forward to the return of the Lord. And look in your Bible, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And every time we take this table, as God's people have done from the night that Jesus instituted it, even till this generation, until he will one day come, we take this table in anticipation of the Lord's coming, for he that came once will one day come again. We do so in continuity until his coming. Until he come, we will carry out this obedience to the Lord. And we as God's people will celebrate this table. We do so in the cleansing for his coming. This is the blessed hope, 1 John 3:3. He that hath this hope in him will purify himself even as he is pure. And so today we look to this table and we realize that Jesus is coming. Are you ready for Jesus to come? When we prepare for this table, we prepare for his coming. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Would you stand with me, please?